Brother, I do thank you for your song leading this morning. What a wonderful time we've had together. I tell you what, I hear some mighty pretty voices in this place. And just appreciate being able to sing with you this morning. I meant to mention last night, and it kind of slipped my mind a little bit. You know, Stan's talking about, you know, all of the ways that these lessons are being presented. You know, you can get them on the internet. They're on whatever this little apparatus is here. He even mentioned you can get them on CDs. And, you know, I'm really old school. I didn't hear him mention anything about 8-tracks. You got any 8-tracks? No 8-tracks. So I guess I'll have to get a little bit modern here. But I am so glad to be with you. And I mention that every time. And I'm not just saying that out of redundancy. It's something that that Sue and I really feel genuine about. I want to address a matter this morning that I don't know how I want to describe this, because it's kind of unpleasant to think about it. It is a reality, however. Do you realize that when you look into the New Testament that the world had a tremendous hatred for Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? You know, we think about him, he's the Prince of Peace. He's love, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and all these wonderful things that we can say about Jesus. But the reality is that the world hated Jesus while he lived up on this earth. And that is an absolute amazing thing. And that hatred was intent. That hatred was real, and that hatred led to the cross. And so this is something that kind of baffles our minds sometimes. It's kind of hard to wrap our thoughts around that. But just think about some of the things that Jesus had to say about that very issue. He said, "But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." There he's referencing Psalm 69 and verse 4. But the point is, Jesus is acknowledging that the world hated him. Now, I think sometimes we think, well, yeah, but that was really just the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and the religious elite. They're the ones that hated Jesus, and they did, but they are not the only ones who hated him. As a matter of fact, we find in Luke chapter 23, but they, and you look at the context of that, it's the people. It's not just the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the religious leaders. The people were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. So the people were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The mob was crying out that. The people in general were crying this out. And so Pilate released to them the one they requested, that is Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will, that is to the will of the people. So it's very obvious that not only was Jesus hated by the religious elite, he was hated by the world. This is why Peter says in his sermon that you, he's speaking to the Jewish people there, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. So Jesus was indeed hated. But I got to tell you, that's confusing to me. It really is. And I don't say that just as a believer in Christ. I say that as just someone who could be a distant observant to all of the things that were going on there. Jesus was hated, even though Peter says about Jesus, and we ask the question, why was he hated? He went about doing good. Why would you hate somebody that went about doing good? I tell you, that's kind of confusing. In some ways, it would be saying that you hated someone who brought a cure for cancer. Why would you hate somebody that did that? Why would you hate somebody who did good? Well, I got to tell you, when you begin to look at some of the things that Jesus was able to accomplish, he healed the sick. Jesus cast out demons. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He comforted those who were grieving. He revealed the Father to the world. And he provides access to God. Why do you hate somebody like that? When you look at all that Jesus did and all that he went about doing good, why would you reach the conclusion that he's somebody that you ought to hate? But the world hated Jesus. And I'll tell you, but when you look under the surface of that, when you look a little more at this, or you dig a little deeper, then you're able to perceive some things that will cause you to perhaps understand why the world hated Jesus. One of the reasons that the world hated Jesus was that he challenged their religious norms. That is, he made them feel uncomfortable. In Matthew chapter 23, over and over and over again, he calls out their hypocrisy. He said, you're like whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside you're just like a tomb full of dead men's bones. He exposed their hypocrisy. And you know what? They were stung by his words. There's any question about that. In John 7 and verse 7, he said, the world hated him because I testify of it that its works are evil. He pointed out that the world was dishonest. He pointed out that they were the religion that the Jews were practicing at this time, at least for the most part, was, you know, filled with hypocrisy. And so he pointed all of these things out. He challenged their religious norms. He challenged their traditions. He said in Matthew 15, you elevate your traditions above the Word of God. You've made the Word of God of none effect by your traditions. That's upsetting people. People get upset about that. And his disciples knew that. They reminded him in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, Lord, don't you know that you have offended the Pharisees? You know, Jesus upset their religious norm. He did. And that's one of the reasons that he was hated. But he didn't stop there. Jesus was hated because he challenged their societal norms as well. Jesus didn't go about saying, well, it is what it is, and we just have to accept the way that things are. He didn't do that. No, Jesus came in like a bull in a china shop, and he challenged their societal norms. You remember what he did in the temple in John chapter 2? Jesus went into the temple, and with probably the court of the Gentiles, but he went into the temple and he overturned the money changers' tables because they were extortioners. They were extorting the people. And Jesus was not having any of that. He just said, well, that's just what it is. And so that's the way it is, and we'll just go along to get it. Now, he didn't do that. He challenged those things. And when he did, the people hated him. He refused to join in on their political or religious parties. He was not a party man. He wouldn't be a Pharisee. He wouldn't be a Sadducee. He wouldn't be an Essene. He wouldn't be a Herodian. He wouldn't be a Zealot. He had none of that. And he was hated because of that. He kind of stood out. He was different from the world. And he was challenging their societal norms. He spoke to women when it was not right to do so in John chapter 4. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He touched the lepers. He ate with sinners. He did things that you just did not do in his society. And I tell you what, he was hated because of that. In John chapter 3, we find that Jesus kind of expresses this in verse 19 beginning. He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil does what? Hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But what we need to recognize and we need to understand in the 21st century is that the hatred of Jesus has not abated. It has rather been transferred to you and to me and to Christians. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, I tell you, that is something that probably staggers us a little bit. We think, well, you know, we can build a nice church building and we can be God-fearing people and we can be, you know, honest in our business and we can be, you know, good neighbors and all of these other things. We can be good citizens. And you know what? The world is going to appreciate that. Wrong. Jesus said, if the world hated me, Know that, or if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it turned its hatred toward you. Now that, you know, that's upsetting to us. I got to tell you, it causes us to kind of wonder a little bit. Well, why would it hate somebody who's a good neighbor? Why would the world hate somebody who just simply tries to live a good, moral, decent life? Why is that? Well, why did it hate Jesus? Why did the world hate Jesus, and that hatred was so intense that it led to his death on the cross? Why would the world hate Christ? It hates us. We shouldn't be surprised about that. Jesus pointed out time after time after time that we would be hated. Do you believe what he says? And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 10 and verse 22. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 9, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And don't marvel, he said, John did in 1 John 3 and verse 13, if the world hates you. Well, why does the world hate us? Why are we hated by the world? If we're good citizens, if we're good neighbors, if we're good in the community, and we just want to live a moral, decent life, why does the world hate us? There are several reasons that we could look at. But they all stem from the same thing that the world hated Jesus for. Because the life that we live and the belief system that we embrace challenges the religious norms and challenges societal norms. Let me show you what I mean by that. The hatred of Christians, like I said, we could go in a lot of different directions here. But one of the reasons that the world hates Christians is because we believe in the divine creation of this world. Now, I know that doesn't sound to you and me, when we're sitting in the confines of this building, as though that is something that is, that would cause hatred. But it does. You know, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1 and verse 1. We believe that this creation happened in six literal 24-hour days. I believe that. I believe that God created the world at the beginning of creation, the beginning of the world, beginning of the solar system, the beginning of it all. And you know what? That angers those who worship at the altar of evolution. Now you send your kids off to school. You send your children to elementary school, to high school, to college, or wherever the children may go, insofar as academia is concerned, and they will be ridiculed, mocked, and hated if they believe in divine creation. It's not something that people want to tolerate. It's not that they'll tolerate you for your belief and you'll tolerate them for their unbelief. That's not it. You ever seen these bumper stickers say coexist? That's nothing but a lie. They don't want to coexist with you. As Christians, they do not want to coexist with you. They want to badger you into accepting their religion of evolution. And if you don't accept that, they will hate you, ridicule you, they will cancel you, they'll do whatever they can to badger you into renouncing your belief that God created this world in six days. I'm going to tell you, it's like I tell people, you know, the belief in the existence of God and belief in divine creation and belief in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 has nothing to do with philosophy, has nothing to do with the evidence, it has to do with them being subject to God. And they reject that. And they hate anybody who suggests otherwise. I'm going to tell you something. Evolution is not a fact. And I don't say that as a scientist, and I don't say that as a preacher. I just say that as someone who understands the way that things are. And I understand science. Real science relies upon observation. It relies upon fact. It relies upon hypothesis that leads to theory and that leads to the law. And none of what they say, as far as evolution is concerned, meets that criteria. There's no observation. This is not happening. There's no hypothesis that can be tested. You can't test that. It is a theory that has become a faith. with those people. And if you refute that, if you disbelieve that, you will be hated by the world. Believe me. This is a fact. This is reality. The world hates those. Doesn't tolerate us. You say, I've got some grandchildren in high school. And they tell me what it is that they go through when they just simply express an opposing opinion to what a science teacher or a biology teacher has to say. And I'll tell you, they're hated by this. My daughter and her family, whose children are still in high school, had their garage door graffitied with all kinds of obscenities simply because a grandson stood up and said, I believe that the world was created in 6 days by Almighty God. Now, do you think they want to tolerate you? No, they don't want to tolerate you. They want to dominate you because they hate what you stand for. You are upsetting their societal and their religious norms. And they're not going to stand for that. The world hates you. The Bible says that the world hates Christians. And I believe one of the reasons why the world hates Christians is we don't bow down at the altar of evolution. And we believe in divine creation. There's another reason that the world hates Christians. It's because Christians believe that at that beginning and during that creation, God created two sexes, male and female. That's what the Bible teaches. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, in creating humanity in God's own image, He made them what? Male and female. Jesus refers to this in Matthew 19 and verse 4. And He said, have you not read at the beginning, He made them what? Male and female. And I'm going to tell you something that will anger certain people in our culture and in our society. But that is backed up by science. Females have two X chromosomes in their cells. Males have an X and a Y chromosome in their cells. And this, I'll tell you what, that's not going to change. That's not going to change with all the surgeries that someone could have, all the silicone implants that one could get, and all of the dressing and dressing up as, you know, wearing drag or whatever. It's not going to change the chromosomal makeup because God made us male and female. And that's just what the reality of it is. And that fact alone angers a number of people. It is a fly in the ointment of several groups of people. When you say that, you know, I believe God created two sexes. I believe there's only male and female. Science backs that up. And I'll tell you, politics don't back it up. And the modern culture doesn't back it up. And I'll tell you, it angers enough. There's a lot of prongs to this. When you believe that God created two sexes, male and female, you know who that's going to anger in the first place? It's going to anger the so-called transgender community and their supporters. It angers them. They're not wanting to talk you to, you know, just tolerate that. They're wanting to badger you into accepting that as a norm and as a fact. You know, the official government position in this country is that and I'll quote from their website. The official position of the government believes every transgender or non-binary person should have the option of changing their gender marker from male, or from M to F or to X. You know, it's non-binary. It's fluid here. You know, that's on all government documents: identification, driver's license, passports, and other documentations. That's the official stance of the United States government, if you can possibly wrap your mind around that. What this means is, you know what? I feel like I'm a woman, I'm a woman. You feel like you're a man, if you're born with two X chromosomes, you feel like you're really a man, then you're a man. You just change that. I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't change. It doesn't change. You may change it on a document, but it doesn't change who you are. You're one or the other. You're either male or you're female. You know, here's the thing about that. Years ago, you know what? When you surrender the language, you surrender the argument. You lose the argument when you surrender the language. They hijack language. When I say they, I'm talking about the enemies of righteousness, the enemies of God, the world. They hijack language. You just think of the word gay. And we use the word gay. And if I say something about being gay, then you know what that means in the world? I'm homosexual. It don't mean what it did when I was a young person, that you're happy and joyous and just living a life of gayety. That doesn't, you forget that. We've lost that. You lost that language a long time ago. And the same is true with gender. Do you realize that sex and gender used to be synonymous? They used to mean the same thing. When you talk about the female sex, you're talking about the female gender. If you talk about the male gender, you're talking about the male sex. But it doesn't mean that anymore. Listen to me. When you hear politicians or others talk about, you know, the non-binary gender and all of that, they don't mean by that sex. They will accept the fact that you're born a male or a female. That is your sex. But gender, that's something else. You see, they can't change the chromosomes. They change the words. The chromosomes are there. And that's not going to change no matter what happens. But gender, you know what gender means to them? It means what you have been told that you must be. That's what gender is. I want you to listen to what the World Health Organization, how it defines. You know, that's a good bunch of people. Listen to it. Now let's listen to how the World Health Organization defines gender. Gender, they say, doesn't refer to one's sex, male or female. Gender refers to the socially constructed characteristics, such as norms, roles, relationships between groups of men and women, and it varies, says the World Health Organization, from society to society and can be changed. Sex is determined at birth. Gender is developed by cultural forces. And that's why when you get a little older, if you decide, well, you know what, I didn't like the fact that Dad and Mom would cut my hair and cause me to play football and baseball and with little army trucks, and I just don't like that. I'm really a girl. Then he can change his gender, according to the World Health Organization, according to our society and to our culture. You just change it. You know, I got to tell you something, and I don't fear being contradicted on this. There is absolutely, and I believe every lady in this assembly will agree with this statement that I'm about to make. There is no way on the face of God's green earth that a man can know how a woman feels. Can't do it. When Bruce Jenner said, I feel like a woman, I feel like Caitlyn. No, he didn't. He had no clue how a woman feels. You cannot do that. You cannot project her feelings to yourself. And vice versa, it cannot happen. And when you say that and you say, I believe that God created male and female, you will be hated by the world. And listen, I got to tell you, there's so many times in the Scripture that God calls upon us not to lose our sexual identity. You don't do that. You don't confuse, you don't blur the sexes. Listen to what's said back in the book of Deuteronomy. And I think you'll be familiar with this passage. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in verse 5 we read, a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are a what? An abomination to God. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about it there at Corinth, about the wearing of a covering and the length of hair. He says, do not blur or confuse the sexes. God made male and God made female. And I'm going to tell you something. That doesn't change. What it causes is people to hate you for saying that. people to accuse you of, you know, all kinds of, you know, using all kinds of slurs to attack you. Why? Because you believe what the Bible says. But I tell you, believing that God created two sexes doesn't just anger the transgender so-called community. It also angers the same-sex marriage community. They don't like to hear that either. They don't like to hear us talk about how that God just created two sexes. And that, you remember the passage, we kind of looked at this morning in our study, in the Bible class. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. What's the cause there? For this cause. Do you ever stop and consider that? For this cause, a man shall marry and leave home. For what cause? That God made them male and female. Marriage is between a man and a woman. This is the way God intended at the creation. And when you advocate such as that, you're going to be accused of sexism, you're going to be accused of being a misogynist, and all kinds of things you'll be accused of. Because the world hates that position, that God created marriage for a man and for a woman. And you'll be called a hater, you'll be called all kinds of slurred terms. And the reason is because the world hates that position. I'll tell you somebody else that this will anger. It will anger the pro-abortion crowd. When you talk about God creating us in His image, in the image of God, He created male and female, I'm telling you that, because you know what? They don't consider, the pro-abortion crowd doesn't consider that tiny little baby growing in the womb of a woman as being a human being. It's just a mass. It's just an invasion. It's just something to be ripped out. It's just something to be cut out. Just like a tumor or just like a growth of some kind. Just cut it out and get rid of it because it's... No, listen. This is a human being. We've got to understand that. Psalm 139 and verse 14, I was fearfully and wonderfully made. I know this is by the act of procreation, but still it is that which is in the womb is made by God. It is a human baby. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I sanctified you. And I'll tell you something. When a sperm fertilizes an egg, a new cell, a zygote is generated by their union, and that really represents the first stage in this cycle of human life. That precious little growth in that woman is not a tumor, it is a human being, distinct. The unborn has DNA and body distinct from the mother and from the father. It's distinct. It is a human baby, whether it's born or whether it's unborn. You talk about that in the context that we're talking about, and it angers those who do not believe that God is the creator and the origin of all human life. You know why God hates you? Why the world hates you, rather? Because you believe in God. You believe that God created this universe. You believe that God created two sexes. And the world will hate you because of that. I'll tell you another reason the world hates you. It's because Christians believe that one's race is unimportant. I want you to just chew on that for just a little bit. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, God said, let us make man in our image. And in the image of man, he made male and female. Or in the image of God, rather, he made man, male and female. Now stop with me on this. What race is God? What color does God have? God is a spirit. There is no race involved here. There is no color involved with God. And that being said, when God created Adam, He created Adam in His own image. What color was Adam? What race was Adam? We don't know, because that is unimportant. But when you talk about that in the context of our culture today, you're accused of being a racist. You're accused of being someone who, wants to, I don't know what, but all you're doing is saying, I believe what God says. We're made in the similitude of God, James 3 and verse 9. It's what Peter said. Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. You know what that means? I'm going to tell you what that means according to what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. That means that God doesn't respect the black, He doesn't respect the white, He doesn't respect the Hispanic, He doesn't respect the Asian. And what I mean by that is He doesn't prefer one over the other, and this is how Christians must live their lives, and it's how Christians must express themselves. It's unimportant. I can remember, I'm old enough to remember, August 28, 1963, when a man stood on the mall in Washington, D.C. and said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That was said by Dr. Martin Luther King. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe every word that he expressed, because he just simply expressed what God said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, that in every nation, whoever he or she is who fears God and works righteousness is accepted by God. But in our day and age, with the critical race theory that emphasizes nothing but skin color, when we talk about resegregating colleges and dorms, when we talk about all of these other things that you're hearing political talk about today, reparations, systemic racism, and all of these things are just simply intended to cause us to hate one another. God forbid, we are the children of God. And that's unimportant. Oh, I believe that race and sex is observable. I know a woman when I look at a woman. I know a man when I look at a man. I understand that. But it's not important. It's not that which is intended to divide us. We are one. There is one race created in the image of God, and that is the human race. And I tell you what, to say that today, you're accused of being a racist. That's not racism. That's just simply what the Bible teaches. But people are going to hate you for that. I can't imagine that. Shame and condemnation on anyone who is a racist, but shame and condemnation on anyone who seeks to divide us because of race. And the world will hate a Christian, because a Christian believes in divine creation and believes that God created two sexes, and Christians believe that one's race is unimportant. We're also hated because we believe that God is in control of the environment. And I do. I believe that God controls this environment. You know, immediately after the flood, we read in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis these profound words. We read that God is in control, and that as long as time exists, in Genesis chapter 8, there's going to be seed time and harvest. Listen to him, verse 22 of Genesis chapter 8. While the earth remains, you know, that indicates that the earth is not going to always stand forever. It's going to be destroyed. Read 2 Peter 3. It's going to be burned up with intense heat. The elements will melt with fervent heat. But as long as the earth remains, until God is through with it, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. It is arrogance to the nth degree for me to suggest that I can live in such a way to upset the ecosystem and that this world will be destroyed. It's under God's control. Colossians 1 and verse 17 tells us that by Him all things consist. that is holds together. We're standing here not because of the gravitation pull of the earth, but because God holds us together. And that cannot be upset by His creation. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 reminds us that the earth exists by the upholding of the power of His Word. God holds it together. Now, that doesn't mean that I think we ought to go out here and make dirty water and dirty air and pollute the world. I don't believe that. I think we ought to do what God told Adam to do in Genesis 2 and verse 15, and that is to tend and care for the world. We live here. It is God's creation. Let's don't damage or pollute it. Let's respect it as God's creation. But it doesn't mean that we can destroy it. It is contained. God contains it. He holds it together. And I believe that. But I'm going to tell you what. When I say that, that angers the environmental crowd. That angers them to no end. They want to get rid of cattle. And they want to get rid of combustion engines. And they want to get rid of everything. And they want to throw us back into the dark ages. It is simply a matter of control. Because God has this world in the palm of His hand. And to conclude otherwise is blasphemous. This world has undergone throughout history extremes. Extremes in heat, extremes in cold, and we're still here. And we're going to be here until God's finished with this world. And the world hates us. The world hates us because we believe that God is in control of the environment. You notice what all these have in common? God. The hatred is with God. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And the world hates us because Christians believe in a truth, in the truth, a standard of truth, in an age of relativism. Jesus said, you will know these. Most of the times that we read the word truth in the Bible, it has the definite article, the. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's inflexible. That means a standard of right and wrong, a standard of living. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17. Paul said, preach the truth, and do so with love in Ephesians 4 rather, in verse 15. There is something known as the truth, but that doesn't set well in our crowded world today. Because the world today tries to define good and evil outside of a standard of right and wrong. How do you do that? How do you define good and evil separate and apart from God? I would like to know. How in the world can you condemn anything as being wrong if you do not accept the Bible as a standard of right and wrong? How can you do it? It cannot be done. Well, it's wrong because there's some people don't like it. Hey, some people do like it. Well, it's wrong because it hurts some people. Yeah, but it doesn't hurt everybody. You know, this is the standard of right and wrong. And when you emphasize that, you're going to anger the religious crowd. You're going to anger the secular crowd. You're going to anger everybody. This is the standard of right and wrong. This is how we live our lives. And it's impossible to try to determine right and wrong separate and apart from God's Word. You know, it's kind of like in the days of the judges, in Judges 17. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Every man became a tiny little god to himself. And this is how people are wanting to live their lives. If I want to live my life this way, nobody can tell me that it's wrong. You know, I want you to think about something. I'm going to go back for just a second to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to direct your attention to what the devil said to Eve in the garden. And I'm going to bring something up that you might not have thought about before. The serpent said to the woman in verse 5 of Genesis 3, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Question. Did Eve know the difference between good and evil before she ate that fruit? Why, yes, she did. She knew that she was not to eat that fruit. She knew to eat that fruit was evil. God said, don't do it. And she knew that the right thing to do would be obey God. So she knew the difference between good and evil. So what is it the devil is emphasizing here? The devil is emphasizing to Eve, you shall be like God, and you can determine good and evil separate and apart from God's revelation. You can be a God within yourself. You can be like God. And I'm telling you, from that day onward, that's exactly what the world has tried to do. Tried to determine right and wrong, separate and apart from God's word, but it cannot be done. We're buying into the devil's lie. Just as it was in the garden. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us that, you know, the Gentile world changed the truth of God into a lie. And when you advocate for the Word of God, you advocate that this is by which we are to live and worship and serve, you're going to anger the world and you're going to anger religion because you are attacking the religious norms of the day and you're attacking the societal norms of the day. Yes, the world is going to hate us, but we ought not be surprised about that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter writes to that effect. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. The world may hate us, and I know that it does, but I would rather be loved by God and hated by the world than to be loved by the world and hated by God. Amen. What about you this morning? You want to be a Christian? You want to be a child of God? I hope that you will. I hope that you'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life. That's not going to make you loved by the world, but I'll tell you what, you'll be loved by the Lord. You'll be appreciated by the Lord. You live faithful to Him all the days of your life. One day you'll hear the Lord say to you, well done, you good and you faithful servant. I have a reward for you. You've loved me, and I will love you throughout eternity. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in that newness of life. Do so right now. As together we stand, as we sing.